Will you open with me to Philippians, the third chapter, please? And I want to focus this morning on verse 9, or verses 10 through 11. And I'd like to read those verses before we begin. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. As I've considered these verses, I see in them a powerful, powerful message that I believe that we all need and need very desperately. I think when Paul writes, as we know, that he is really giving us, in a real sense, a synopsis of what he has written to or spoken to a larger extent, but what he is distilling in order for to remind them and to keep in mind those things which are very important to all of us. Let's read those two verses, please. Not that I may know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any possible, by means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Sometimes when we're thinking about Scripture and we're reading through Scripture, this seems to come to us from every direction. If you're preparing a message or if you're studying the Scriptures, God sometimes just funnels and channels into your thinking those essential pieces of the puzzle that come to you. Other times we struggle greatly to find out really how's the best way to handle the text. And this past week, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, I'm reading through Jeremiah at the present time. And as I was reading through Jeremiah, I was struck with certain things that came out of Jeremiah because of the sad conditions. As you know, he's called the weeping prophet. And he's called the weeping prophet because of the awful judgment that was not only inevitable coming upon Israel, but that was going to come. This is prior to the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem and everything that was coming. And in spite of all that, we find in them some of the most precious jewels. But one of the things that really struck me was the words that God was chiding Israel for and how it plays hand in glove with precisely what we're looking at this morning, and that is knowing the Lord. And the people did not know the Lord. Now, I want to point out just a few verses in Jeremiah that let you hear what God says in this regard. And there's a connection with the condemnation that's uttered in these texts with the fact of not knowing the Lord. In other words, certain things follow, as certainly there is certain things follow when we know the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah 4, for instance, verse 22. You can turn there fast enough, all right. I hate to do this, but I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. And so my text might be a little bit different, but I trust that it'll convey and you'll grasp what we're talking about. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. I want to point out to you the connection. Not knowing God and doing evil, knowing God and doing what's right. Then Jeremiah 9, verses 3 and 6. They bend their tongues like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. Heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. You can hear that clarion call of how important it is for us to know the Lord. The prophet calls his people to repentance in a strange way and does so by calling them to again, to circumcision, which again unites us to our text. And so we have two strains of thought that's running back and forth. In Jeremiah, again, the fourth chapter, verse 4, he says, circumcise yourself to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. In other words, the thing that we're seeing that's coming out of this, all of this, is the connotation of circumcision, which is purity. 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 And that's why Paul, in our text, in our context, says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. And so Paul is talking and fulfilling the whole idea of the purity now by which we worship God and the purity in which we know God. Think with me of the contrast that Paul now draws in the text of this message when he says we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit and of the glory of God in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's impossible to know the Lord without this sanctifying procedure upon our hearts. In other words, you can't know the Lord unless you've got a pure heart. But when it is a matter of the heart, as Paul claims, and makes it, is initiated, it's really initiated in us in regeneration. But purity of heart is essential to knowing the Lord. This is precisely what we hear from the Lord himself in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is what James is getting at in his admonition, because the purity of heart is not just an initial matter, but a continuing for everyone who names the name of Christ as Savior. In other words, it is not a matter of just knowing the Lord initially. It's essential that we know the Lord continually in an ever-increasing manner. And the reason why that's so important is that it's not just a matter of academics. We must know the facts about Christ. We must know it in truth. But we must know him experimentally in order for the change to take place in our life that's essential to salvation. For instance, James says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Notice those two things. In other words, the process of your life from day to day and mine is that we ought to be drawing near to God. And I really don't think, by the way, as we think about what goes on, I don't know how your life proceeds from day to day. But can you say in your reading of scriptures and prayer and everything else that you really draw near to the Lord? And then it says there's a reciprocal thing. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. The very thing that I'm sure as a believer your heart pants for. To know the Lord. To know him experimentally and not just intellectually. We can know all the theology and the Christology that we can muster perhaps. But not know the Lord. And so this is what James is getting at in his admonition. Because the purity of heart is not just an initial matter. But a continuing one for everyone who names the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, as we just read. Recall David as a believer who sinned and cried out to God for this very thing. It was the thing that was missing in his life after he had sinned. And by the way, that one of the things I think that we go through is sort of a, if I can say in our confession of sin, is sort of a rote matter. We read 1 John 1:9, for instance, to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's everything to be viewed in that text, and we need to pay careful attention to it, because the confession of our sin is essential to our relationship with Christ. It's essential to walking in the light as he is in the light. And notice, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But you see, the central thing that's there that we need is that we need God's relationship restored. It isn't just that we've confessed our sins and it's automatic that he forgives us. He does forgive us because he's faithful and just to forgive us. But there's something more that must be added on to that. And that is we must engage God. We must seek him. We must come to him for his sake, and then communicate with him. Listen, for instance, to Psalms 51, verses 6 and 7 through 7, and then verse 10, because here's David's confession in Psalms 51, starting with verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret of my heart. In other words, that's what God looks at. God doesn't just look at our exterior. I'm reminded of this. I'm being constantly reminded of my own life personally. It isn't even what I want you to think of me, or what I might want others to think of me. But it is, what does God think of me? What does God see in my heart? And then David said, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then David says the ultimate thing, and he's created me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. In other words, there's the essential ingredients that we're after in our walk with God, because confession of sin and drawing nigh to God is essential to our salvation. And let me say something here that's very, very important. There is no such thing as perseverance without going on to know the Lord experimentally in our lives. It's not just hanging on to a profession of faith. Are we having the vital encounter with God that we need in our lives? Do we know Jesus Christ? You see. First, let us be clear that knowing the Lord is initial, but it also is continual and essential to us that we go on to know the Lord. So Paul is not talking about Christ, about certain truths, great truths, that we must know about him. We must know certain things about him. I would dare say if, and I know you may not know the theological terms, but if I were to stand up here and ask you, how much about Christ do you know? How much could you tell me, even of what residual things that you remember about him? If you ever turn to the chapters in theological works and all the books that are written on Christology, you would see that a major point in the doctrine of God is understanding Christology, the doctrine of Christ. How much would you know about him? Now, that's all essential. But there's something more that we need to understand, and that is, how much do we know him? I'm always a little bit timid about talking about experiences, because all of us, in some ways, although our experiences in knowing the truth and knowing Christ is very similar in one sense, in another sense it may be very different. But I would dare say that when we were first saved, that all of us came to know the Lord. This is why the methodologies and so on that's been going on in certain theological circles in the churches today is such an abomination. We don't have the kind of preaching and teaching and worship that goes on, and even the atmospherics, if I can use such a term, the atmospherics of spirituality, whereby deep conviction comes upon people, where they seek the Lord for his sake, where they see themselves sinners, and weep and repent and turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, and transformation takes place. If I might inject something at this point that really bothers me anymore, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm just nitpicking here. I hope you don't think that. But it really grieves me. This business that when we worship God and when we sing hymns and when we pray together and when we think together and when we marshal our energies to execute the purpose of Christ, that is some lighthearted thing. When people get up and say, well, you know, let's everybody smile. Yeah, it's all right to smile. I have nothing against smiling. In fact, I don't think that we ought to look like we've been to a funeral. But on the other hand, that's so superficial. That has nothing to do. I would dare say that when we have an impression of God that we ought to have in our music, in our singing, and in what we say and what we think, that you'll find sometimes that we get desperately quiet. And then we may begin to weep over our sins. And then we may be gaining a view of God in our soul that would cause us to see Him and love Him. Worship cannot be contrived. If people are not ready to worship, and by ready to worship I mean with all the accoutrements that God lays out in His Word, you can't make it happen. And one of the things that's really a dimension of our worship that is totally lacking is that we have so much going on in our lives, all of us included, and I'm not saying just one, but all of us. It is almost impossible in our preparation to come to the house of God and turn it around on a dime and be ready to worship and be quiet and listen to the Lord and hope that we can hear His voice and hear Him and really have fellowship with Him. That's why I believe, by the way, I'm very jealous about the time we have together, because we have such a short time. You think the way the church assembles and meets. I mean, even if we go at 9:45 to 12 o'clock or a little after, and then we go home, and then we have a little time in the evening on Sunday and a little time on Wednesday night, the church is together a very short time. And we need one another, and we need to worship, and we need to have ourselves engaged. And even when we withdraw from one another, we need to have one another in mind, and we need to think about our worship, and we need to think about, first of all, your own heart. I think about that myself pastorally. I know that God sees me. And God sees me just as I am, not as I'd like maybe you to think that I am. And He knows whether I've been in the Word and praying and studying and thinking and preparing my own heart to minister the Word. So Paul here, however, is not talking about knowing God in our text, or knowing about God in our text. He's talking about knowing Him. And that's what's so exciting and so important and powerful in the text. Because what Paul is saying here is essential, that if we are to know Him in the power of His resurrection, the conformity to Christ in these issues is essential to know that. And not only that, but he is saying the finality of our salvation depends upon the ongoing knowledge of Christ, just not the initial thing of our knowing Christ. It's an ongoing issue with us. Paul not only wants for himself, but for all of those, the certainty of our justification, as we talked last week, by faith, and by which we have righteousness of God imputed to us. But what goes with our justification is a personal knowledge of Christ, which goes on in perpetuity from a point of justification onward. And as I said to you last week, it's the ground upon which our love springs up, as it were, when we realize the full measure and meditate upon what it means to be fully justified, to be acquitted of all of our sins, to be absolved of them. And more than that, to have the imputed righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God, imputed to us. That's the basis of the springboard of our love toward Him. And it's in that then we enter into the experimental issue. And yet, I tell you, dear people, if you understand justification even as well as you should, while the justification is by faith, and it's the imputed righteousness of Christ that we receive, yet faith would not occur without the new birth, without faith, without repentance, and out of that comes life. And so even in our justification, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to believe is not a mental assent alone. It is that. And it's assent to certain truth, namely that Jesus Christ is my substitute, and He's my Lord. And therein lies my assurance. But more than that, I want to know Him. I want to fellowship with Him. Peter couples the two together. And it is amazing what Peter distills from this. This passage we've looked at in part and sometimes at whole in the past. But as it couples with the thought of what Paul is saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so on, being made conformable to his death. Now, just to show you what Paul is saying, all you'd have to say to Paul is this: well, Paul, don't you know the Lord? And Paul would say, yeah, I know the Lord. Then he said, but I want to know him. So what he's talking about is an experimental life, not something that goes on from day to day, that just is on the periphery. I think you would all agree that just the occupation of our own lives, of what we're occupied from day to day, of paying bills and making a living and preparing meals and washing clothes and washing dishes and cleaning house. My wife's always busy. And she's a good wife. And we can be busy and busy, and I can be working around the house, looking for things to do and doing them. Working at our jobs and doing them well. But all the while, I must have this deep longing in my soul to know Jesus Christ. But then I must know him. That's what Paul is saying. I must know him. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to try to preach all of this because it'd be impossible to do so. But what I'm going to do is, as I read down through here, I want you to take particular note of what Peter is saying. And by the way, I say this not to chide you and me, but we all need to practice reading the Scriptures. We all need practice. And I don't mean how well your diction is and how all of that, but I mean that we may realize that we're reading the sacred text. And we're reading the Scriptures that God is communicating to us in order that we might understand His will. And all of us know about reading the Scriptures and then 5 seconds later forgetting everything we read, and we could go back and read it again and read it again. We've all fought those battles, but what we need to understand is if one thing the devil wants us to do is he wants to keep our lives so filled with all kinds of things, even junk and worthless things. I've been listening to the news in the world, and I keep up on those things, and all I can tell you today is I've listened for this past week to the news that's going on in our world. It is a mess. And all one has to do is listen to it. And not only that, but then when you think about the prescription that's being offered and what's going on in people's lives, no wonder they're in a disaster. The presupposition for everything they do is not God. They're not thinking about, well, what does God think about this? But they're trying to, in all their power, to rid God of their lives on a daily basis. Not only that, they have such a superficial and pitiful knowledge of the Scriptures, if any at all. They quote a verse here and a verse there out of context. I'm not trying to sound arrogant, and I might be sounding that way, but all I'm saying is we need so much more than that, don't we not? We need to really know the truth, and we need to know Christ. Experimentally. And Peter says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, or 2 Peter 1, I'm sorry. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's justification. It just jumps out to you. Same thing that Paul's saying. The first thing Paul mentions in this section is that we are justified. And then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You see, it cannot happen any other way. One of the principal leading of the Spirit of God in your life is going to be peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. is not just quietness, but it's peace, real peace. And Peter goes on to say, make your calling and election sure. We believe in election, do we not? But how do you know your personal election? You say, well, it's in the Bible. But are you one of God's elect? And Peter says, he tells us. And sure, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How again? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Knowledge of him, not about him, but the knowledge of him, you see. The only way that Christ translates into life in us is that we must know him, not just about him. We must know him. If you're having trouble with your temper, with your tongue, with your actions, with your thoughts, with everything else, the only way that that's going to change is to know Christ. It can't be translated into life without knowing Christ. It cannot be. And it certainly won't be done by quoting a few scriptures. And then he says, by which he has granted to us this precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers, notice, of divine nature. How? Through the promises of God. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. And by the way, that are all around us. We're going to see later on, we're preaching back into Joshua again. We can go right immediately and how practical the book of Joshua is to the life of the Christian today, which we're considering even tonight. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and to virtue with knowledge, and to knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, these things ought to be added in our life. They are if we know Christ. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his own former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How squarely this goes with what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may be found in him, and so on. What's he talking about? The only way that's going to be possible in the final end, is not just because we're squared in our justification, but out of justification flows life and our knowledge of him. And that goes on from day to day and month to month and year to year till it's all over. Therefore, brothers, be diligent. Be diligent. Of everything you and I do in a single day, the most important thing is our time with Christ. And if we're not having that time with Christ, if we're not knowing Christ, and we go week on week and month on month, and no experimental relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him, no wonder we find ourselves in a spiritual desert. And no wonder we find it most difficult to grapple with the flesh. We struggle with love. And we have all the other dimensions of things with which we find it difficult. Peter is describing the very nature of perseverance, and it certainly is not just hanging on to the profession of faith. It's not that at all. It's not just that. But rather, he's talking about the whole idea of what it means to persevere as a child of God. From time to time in your life, you're going to find there's things that you have to sit down and say, you know, I need some adjustment in my life. I really need to have some adjustments. I need to set priorities. One of the things that's so blessed in our country today, and I think more so probably in this land than anywhere else, not just because of the country, but because of our freedom, we have so much good literature available to us today, it is astronomical. I mean, it's unbelievable. I have so much literature that I can read and understand that I haven't got time to read it all. I just couldn't read it all. I can't read it all. I'm not a fast reader in the first place. But I have everything that I need, including the scriptures. The wonderful thing, I'm reading a book now, and the author of it says that every pastor ought to be able to read the scriptures in Hebrew and Greek. And he says if he can't read it in Hebrew and Greek, then he's not going to be able to preach the word. And my thought was, and he's not going to be able to understand the word. And I thought, what in the world is the people in the pew going to do then? We're going to teach them Hebrew and Greek. But my answer to that today, and I really answer this, this is why I really believe, sure, we need to be careful about translations. We need to be careful of somebody coming out. I remember I lived in the day when the Revised Standard Version first came out, and it was pathetic. It was denying the virgin birth of Christ, one of the essential doctrines. But we have so many good translations today of the scriptures. Every one of us could probably afford to own every good major translation of the Bible there is. Now, I may not always take you to original text in some scholarly fashion where you could be a critical exegete of the passage. But boy, you can be a good student. And there's so many helps available to us today to study Scripture. And all I'm saying to you is that you need the time for meditation and thought. You need a closet to get into. And the first thing when I say this, I think, well, boy, you ought to try to be a mom with kids and so on, and you ought to have all this attention. I'm not a mom, and I could never be one because the Lord didn't make me a mom. But I'm a dad, and I can dare say that my wife bore the brunt of raising our children because I was in the ministry and trying to work at the same time when we had a family. And we struggled, but a lot of it fell on her shoulders. And when wives have unsaved husbands or husbands that don't care, it's a great task to raise children. But boy, where a place to be a theologian. You think down through the history of the places of families and men and women who grew up to be giants in the faith. Because their mothers taught them the scriptures. And they felt it was their first line of responsibility was to teach them the scriptures and to pray with them. That doesn't absolve fathers from that responsibility, but all I'm saying is the role that they play is immense. And by the way, our children, as you know and as you understand, see us every day of the week. They see us in our weaknesses. They see us in our strengths. But if you ever want to be an example to your children, you be an example to them in the word, in prayer, in being in assembly, in the church, in working, in activity. And be very careful when you're with your children that you don't grumble and criticize other people in front of them. You'll make them cynics. I want to take a few minutes in closing to hit on something I think is very important in this message that I've described to you in knowing the Lord this morning. We should never try to have a vision of the Lord such as Paul had when he was first saved, especially because of his apostleship was essential to have that vision. But the experience that we expect should follow what Peter is talking about that we just considered a moment ago. As we attend to those great and precious promises of God, we have a real sense of the impartation of divine nature. And the evidence are laid out by Peter in joy and peace, God that passes understanding and floods our soul. joy and peace. They're regulating principles in our life, by the way, joy and peace. Joy in Christ. There's a lot of times a sorrow around us because of family tragedies and conflicts we have and bills we got to pay and what we got to think of. But boy, we cannot be that, let them regulate our lives. We've got to have this joy. We've got to have the peace that God is talking about. But also all that Peter describes as divine nature. For instance, let me give you some text here that brings this out. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's the rule of Christ. That's the way He rules in our life. What you think immediately how that captures you. How that captures you. Think of what it means when you think of your men, when you think of your wife's birthday and your anniversary and all of those kind of things that are so important. Think of what it means occasionally when you take on these issues in your life and really pay attention to them because you really care and appreciate them. Righteousness and peace and joy. The rewarding of it. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You notice that? Hope. Hope. You see, there's a connection to your knowledge of Christ in hope in the very fact that you abound in it. Oh, we can say this morning, Christ is our hope. Okay, Christ is our hope. But do we know Christ as our hope? You see? And then the great passage in Galatians that we considered in 5:22-26, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing it is? What does it say? The first thing. It's love. What follows it? What's the next two things? Joy. The next. Peace, you see? Joy. Peace. Nobody ever knew Christ or knows Christ from day to day without having joy and peace. Just can't happen. But not only that, but all the virtues that Peter is talking about and Paul talking about, if they're going to be in your life so that you and I are acceptable in God's sight, not just the demeanor of people around us, but if we're acceptable in God's sight, these things must be in us. Patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Can't be any law because there's nothing against them. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see? Experimental knowledge of Christ is essential. I tell you what, I would encourage you to read great biographies of people that will stimulate you and challenge you in this area of your life. Read the biography of somebody like Jonathan Edwards. Read the biography of Spurgeon. A little cute story about Spurgeon, you know, for a time he did literally smoke cigars. And somebody challenged him one time about his smoking cigars, and he said the moment he felt that he was doing it in excess, he would quit instantly. And that he would know also at the same time that he was doing it in excess when he had lit two at the same time. He had a tremendous sense of humor. But if you want to know when he quit, is when he was one day found out they named the tobacco after him. And he said, that's it. That's it. 1957, I was walking down a street in London, came to a, if you've ever been in London, the streets are like a a wheel, and they got a hub, and there's streets running in all over the place. And I walked up to this little hub, and I walked up to the window, and I seen in the window of this tobacco shop, Spurgeon's Tobacco. And I just bent over to Spurgeon's College. And so it was quite a contrast. And I said, I can understand why he quit. And of course, remember, in those days, they didn't have these kind of things, that it was really such a sinful act as we think it is today, and really quite a dumb one when you think of what it does to your health and how it kills you today. I seen a picture of a carpenter on the news today, or yesterday I think it was, that builds caskets in Ghana. And he'll build all kinds of caskets for people of any make or model. He has one of an airplane. And it showed somebody being carried off to the grave, and the casket was shaped in the sense of a cigarette with a tip on it. And I thought, did the guy die, or did the person die of lung cancer? What an ironic statement to say, I love my cigarette so much I want to be buried in a cigarette. How foolish, huh? How foolish. My dear people, there is nothing like knowing Christ. It's good to know you, but to know Christ is better. And if we're to know one another, we need to really know him. If we're going to heaven, we need to know him. And we need to know more about him day unto day till we arrive there on those glorious shores. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how we pray today as we struggle in this flesh, and as we bow before you, and as we seek you, and as we, oh God, know the importance of this subject, and we pray for its experimental value to be realized in all of our hearts. We pray, our Father, that we will not superficially just read the Scriptures, but that we'll long to know you, to pray to know you, to seek you. Most of all, Father, we know we must seek you. We seek you in truth. We seek you in the promises of God. We think about those promises. We think about what we have in Christ. We think about, Father, what you have given us, and we there rest in those wonderful promises. We pray that you would sanctify your people, that you would help us all in the struggle that we're in, but most of all, that we might enjoy in the midst of all the things that goes on in our lives from day to day, the thing that must go on is that we must enjoy this relationship with Christ and knowing him. And we pray for that knowledge. Lord, I pray for it as pastor of this church. I pray, Father, that my own experience with Christ would be deep and lasting, not for my sake only, but, Father, for the sake of the people and for the glory of your holy name. And we pray now that you would bless us as we close in this hymn for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray.